In Matthew 18, verse 20, Jesus says, "Where two or three are together in my name, there I am with you." Let us sing to that. I invite you to rise as we join in the call to worship and a prayer for that to be true this morning. Number 25 in the Mennonite hymnal.
Let's sing this prayerfully, and we'll put an amen on the end.
Jesus, stand among us in your risen power. Let this time of worship be
The Lord spoke to Moses, says, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You shall not render an unjust judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. With justice you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as slanderers among your people, and you shall not profit by the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate in your heart anyone of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Please turn to number 8 in your hymnal and worship book as we sing together.
If you're able, I'm going to ask you to stand again, please. Hymn number 8. "Brethren, we have met to worship."
Thank you.
And if there are any children in the audience, then I'd like you to come up here, and Gloria will have a story for you.
Come and see, come and see, I am the way and the truth, and He.
Something special today. Look, what is this? A dinosaur? And a stingray? And an owl? And a dog? And a fish? And a blanket? And blankets, yes. So, you know, the blankets that are special to us, they keep us warm, but what else do they do? They feel good against our skin. We like to wrap ourselves in them when we're reading a book or if we're allowed to watch a special program on TV. And sometimes if we're homesick, it's nice to have that right up around us to keep us cozy and warm. So blankets and special little animals are not just to keep us warm, but to keep us comfy, comfortable. Well, you know, there are children in the United States and in Canada and Mexico, Syria, Bosnia, who do not have any blankets because they had to move. Their house was on fire, or they had a hurricane or a tornado or a war, and the family had to leave the house right away, and they couldn't take anything along. So I forgot to show you, this is my blanket. My daddy made this for me. So this blanket is very old, but it's still soft and comfy for me. So there are children who don't have any blankets. So there's an organization that our church supports called Mennonite Central Committee. And those church workers found that there's a way that they can help everybody be warm. They said to us, can we make blankets? Let's call them comforters. And can we make one for everybody? So we made one for a little girl named Natasha. You can pass it around if you want to. And she lives in the Ukraine. And she had to move because there was war in her country. And then there's a little girl named Nassim, and she's from Syria. And her family, there's a mom and a dad and four children, so that's six people. And they all were under one blanket. So the church workers said, we're going to get a blanket for each of you. So Nassim's mommy said that she really likes her blanket, and it's more than keeping her warm. It keeps her safe, because when she hears airplanes in the sky, she thinks that they're dangerous airplanes. And so she likes to put the blanket up over her head when she hears the airplanes. So at our church, we said, you know what? We can help make some comforters. So yesterday, there were people here from our church who made this comforter. And this will go to some little girl or boy in another country who doesn't have one. And when you look at it, there's three parts to it. There's the bottom, and then there's a part in the middle. That's the part that keeps everybody warm. That's called batting. And then there's the top. And somebody took the time to put all these patches together. Then yesterday, we had people here at our church who actually knotted them. And if you want to see, here's a picture of Evelyn and Nell. You can pass that around. They're nodding the comforters. And here's a picture of Pastor Kate. She's nodding the comforters. It's better just. Okay. So what we're going to do is we're all going to come around this comforter and we're going to pray together so that it will go to another family. So let's all come around and be with the comforter. Okay.
We'll now take the morning offering. Let us pray. God has shown us the meaning of generosity in the rich diversity of creation, in the overflowing love of Jesus Christ, in the never-ending gifts of the Holy Spirit. God has abundantly blessed us and called us to be a community that honors each other, to be servants to others with joy, to share our love and our material possessions. Let us rejoice in what we have been given and in what is ours to give. Amen. As we were preparing for this sermon, and we heard the scripture that was the topic of our conversation today, I was struck by the contrast of all the many words that were spoken in the last couple of days, weeks, by our elected officials. The calling of names, the ridiculing of people's faith, the tit-for-tat actions that were taken, They are so in contrast with the words that we are about to read. The well-known passage in Matthew 5, 43 to 48. What I plan to do is halfway the scripture reading, I will pause and light the peace lamp. And I ask each of you during that time to pray that healing may take place, not only in our own hearts, in our own community, in our country, but over the whole world. Matthew 5:43-48. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect or whole, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect and whole. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, siblings in Christ, it's good to be with you this morning. Let's start with another full breath, receiving this gift of Spirit. Receiving on the in-breath and letting go on the out-breath. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Well, as Nell said, we're coming back to a very familiar scripture today, part of chapter 5 in Matthew's gospel. And this chapter was far and away the scripture that was most chosen when earlier this year we did the 12 Scriptures Project, where we were asked to gather and to vote on those scriptures that are what we see as our canon within the canon, the scriptures that nourish us and challenge us. It received almost twice as many votes as any other scripture. We claim it as being really important in guiding and comforting us. Well, the idea for today's scripture came out of a Sunday school discussion that Tim Durstein and Paul McCormick and I had a couple weeks ago after a Sunday school discussion that what happened during the Anabaptist World Fellowship Sunday, where we were talking a little bit about some of the persecution in our day-to-day lives and how that shows up. So we return today to this challenging and beautiful call to action. And as you can see on the tree here, it is another fruit, a pear today, on this tree that illustrates this life-giving connection from our roots in Christ to bearing fruits, of how Scripture shapes us and encourages us and calls us to live into the kingdom of God which is at hand. The kingdom of God which is at hand. So I want to take another look at this part of Matthew 5, because today I'm going to call them and see them as the call to the transforming power of love. But I want to begin with a story. Back in 1862, with his cabinet of war in disarray following the dismissal of Simon Cameron, President Lincoln named Edwin Stanton to be his Secretary of War. Well, many of his closest advisors were totally mystified by this choice. "Mr. Lincoln, are you a fool?" they said. "Do you know what Mr. Stanton's saying about you? Do you know what he's done and continues to try to do? Do you know that he's tried to defeat you on every hand? Mr. Lincoln, do you know that? Did you read the derogatory statements he's made about you?" And Abraham Lincoln stood before his advisors and said, "Yes, I know about it. I've read about it. I've heard them." And Mr. Lincoln had worked a few years before on a law case with Mr. Stanton. And Mr. Stanton had done him wrong, treated him very poorly in that case. But Mr. Lincoln said that after looking over the country, he said he feels like he's found the best man for the job. And that man was Edwin Stanton. Well, now, before this appointment, Stanton was an outspoken critic of Lincoln. He often referred to the president as an imbecile. Yet this is the man that Lincoln chose to be one of his closest advisors during the Civil War. And it's during those 3.5 years that they worked together that Stanton became not only one of his closest and most trusted advisors, but one of his closest confidants and friends as well. They shared griefs in common. They both shared the death of their sons. But they shared joys and life in common as well. They became much more than working partners in those 3.5 years. Through his willingness to see Stanton's gifts and to trust in his humanity, Lincoln transformed the persecutor. He transformed the persecutor into a trusted friend. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Children. We are all children of the Creator God. All of us. Martin Luther King Jr. preached a sermon at Dexter Avenue Baptist Church in Montgomery, Alabama, back in November of 1957, on this same passage from Matthew's Gospel. It's a text that Dr. King returned to at least once a year, finding it worthy to dive into again and again, gleaning new insights each time. I recommend that you listen to that sermon in its entirety, and I'm going to pull from pieces of it. Because in that sermon, he speaks to both the how and the why of loving our enemies, loving those who persecute you. Dr. King found it worthy coming back and revisiting Jesus' declaration that we are to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us, Because he said this wasn't hyperbole. This wasn't some pie in the sky talk. But it is the necessary work of our time. King believed that loving our enemies is the work of transformation. And it starts, he says, by looking at ourselves. By looking at ourselves. We must recognize that that each of us, hold good and evil in our hearts. Every single one of us. When Jesus asks, "How is it that you see the splinter in your brother's eye and fail to see the plank in your own eye?" It's here that we begin to love our enemies and love those persons that hate us by looking at ourselves. We're split up and divided against ourselves, King said in that sermon, with something of a civil war going on within all of our lives. He talked of a rebellious south of our soul revolting against the north of our soul. And there is this continuous struggle within each of us, in the very structure of each individual life. Something that causes us to cry out with the Apostle Paul, "For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do." So somehow, within the best of us, there is some evil. And within the worst of us, some good. It's when we come to see this, that each of us holds the good and the evil, that we're able to take a different attitude towards others. King went on, "The person who hates you most has some good in him. Even the nation that hates you most has some good in it. Even the race that hates you most has some good in it." And when you come to the point that you're able to look in the face of every person and see deep down within him what religion calls the image of God, that you begin to love him in spite of the bad. No matter what he or she does, you see God's image there. There is an element of goodness that can never be sloughed off. Discover the element of good in your enemy, King declares. And as you seek to hate him, find the center of goodness and place your attention there, and you'll take a new attitude. King preached that sermon to his home congregation in 1957, in the midst of persecution and hate that they felt in a very real way. So that's the how we are to love our enemies and those who persecute us. And it touches on the why we strive to live in this way. Why does Jesus say, "Love your enemies"? Because love has within it a redemptive power. And there is a power there that eventually has the possibility to transform individuals. That's why Jesus says, "Love your enemies." Because if you hate your enemy, if you hate them, you have no way to redeem them and to transform them. But if you love your enemies, you'll discover that at the very root of love is the power of redemption. He says you just keep loving people and keep loving them, even though they might be mistreating you or talking poorly. That's it. King reminds us that there is a power in love that our world has not yet discovered, but one that Jesus discovered centuries ago. But most of us, most men and women, never discover it. For we seem to believe that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, believing in hating for hating's sake. But Jesus comes He comes now and says, this is not the way. Well, King ended that sermon of his with these words that sound as true and relevant today as they did more than 60 years ago. I quote, and I wish I could sound like he did, but he said, this morning, as I think of the fact that our world is in transition now, our whole world is facing a revolution. Our nation is facing a revolution. One of the things that concerns me most in the midst of the revolution of the world and the midst of the revolution of this nation is that we discover the meaning of Jesus' words. That we discover the meaning of Jesus' words. End quote. Well, here in 2020, those words ring true. We are called to return to the transforming of each other, one relationship at a time, through the act of loving one another. Jesus' words still matter today. King points to the individual acts, these little minute ways we are called to live out this commandment of Jesus. To love the person in front of you at this moment, whether it's a family member with whom you vehemently disagree, or a coworker who turns away and boxes you out. Maybe it's someone you're watching on the news and feel hate towards in your heart. See them as a person in just that moment, as one who has the spark of our Creator God with them, just as you have that creative, loving spark of God within you. Turn towards them, love them, and you are joining Christ in that transformative work of love. Seed by seed, we plant that in the dark of our souls. Interaction by interaction, we do the work of transforming hate into love. Well, I want to end with one more story. A story of a moment of hate being transformed into understanding and seeing one another as persons worthy of love and respect. It happened back in the days after the 2016 election. Back then, Joseph Weiternecht, a Trump supporter, was carrying a sign that read, "Proud to be deplorable," wearing a Make America Great hat again. And he showed up at a march that was protesting the election of Donald Trump in Austin, Texas. And there, Amina Amdeen, a Muslim student at the University of Texas, she was one of the marchers who came to the peaceful rally that day. Well, Amina noticed the guy with the hat as she was marching, and that he was surrounded by some people who seemed kind of threatening. And it was in just that moment that Joseph heard the click of a lighter right behind his ear, and he would realize that three people were trying to light his shirt on fire. And then somebody snatched the MAGA hat off his head. Amina said, "That's the point when something snapped inside of me. Because I wear a Muslim hijab, and I've been in situations where people have tried to snatch it off my head." And as I rushed toward him, she said, she started screaming, "Leave him alone! Give me that back!" Well, out of that experience, Joseph and Amina have gotten to know one another. And they've learned something about each other's lives. They've taken the time to hear about each other's childhoods and about what little everyday things matter. They've come to see each other as people. And though he doesn't use the word transformation, Joseph says he was changed by that interaction with Amina. He ended his conversation with her saying, I hope I can be the reason that someone decides to talk to someone, as opposed to just cutting them out of their life or blocking them on Twitter, you know? Baby steps, I say. We get close and we reach out. Transforming moments sometimes just simply require a silent change of heart when we notice feelings of dislike or hate welling up inside of us. Sometimes being a part of the work of transformation requires getting our hands dirty. Amina took a big risk that day. She didn't know what Joseph's reaction would be, but she saw an injustice towards another individual and she reacted with love. What does Jesus command to love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you look like in your life? One encounter, one interaction at a time. Jesus didn't speak these words as wishful thinking. He proclaimed them as a way to bring the kingdom of God here and now. It takes a willingness for us to see that we, too, carry some evil within us. It takes courage to act, whether it's an interior shift in thought or it's a turning towards one another who treats you wrongly. Don't misunderstand me. Wisdom is needed here, and we are not to be doormats. But we are called to love, not to like, but to love and pray for the enemy, the persecutor. May God grant us the courage to plant seeds of transformation, seeds of transforming love in this world around us. That is my prayer today. Amen.
in the blue hymnals, 356. 356. Breathe on me, breath of God.
Any visitors with us? We would like to know who you are and where you come from. We have a microphone on either side. Are there any visitors today? I don't think there are. Are there any announcements?
If you haven't noticed, in the lobby there's 10 bags, one for each of our college students. If you haven't already donated to those bags, you have one more Sunday. So next Sunday, after the service, we'll ask the parents to take their child's bag and give it to them. Thank you.
Doug Miller, I sent a couple of reminders last evening. We have a congregational meeting on the 23rd, and the primary agenda item at that meeting will be discussion of campus ministries. We have a survey out there. I resent the link. The response has been good, but not super great. So I would ask you, if you've not filled that out, to do that. If not, we will we will be in touch with you to get your feedback prior to the meeting. For committee chairs in the congregation, I ask that you send me your reports or any updates so that we can have those for the meeting. We will devote most of our time at that meeting to the campus ministry's question, but we would like updates from you. Thanks.
To piggyback on Doug's, if you're not one to want to do it online, I have printed out several copies of the survey. They're downstairs in the fellowship hall. So if you want a paper copy, they're there to fill out, and just get them to Doug or myself or Rick, anybody on the leadership team. That'd be great. Also, next week, if you come at 9:30, you're going to be here with Rodney heating up the building. We don't have our service until 11 o'clock next Sunday. will be jointly worshiping with Albright Bethune, so please come to that. Their pastor, Paul Amaro, will be giving the sermon next Sunday. And we will have a potluck following that. So please come ready to share a meal and make a little bit extra because they will be joining us with that meal. Thanks.
Are there any birthdays?
My sister Gloria will have a birthday you already had it. this past Thursday, the 7th, and she can tell you how old she is.
72. Anybody else? Sam? Let's have a happy birthday first.
Oh, sorry. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Gloria. Happy birthday to you.
Now, if you please stand and turn to hymn number 425, and then remain standing for the benediction, which today will be a commitment of all of us. And we'll read that in unison, and you'll see it's number 793. So we'll start with 425. Turn to number 793, and let us read that as a commitment for the next week and for the months ahead. We commit ourselves to follow Jesus Christ, through whom God has made friends with the world, and in whose name we share the work of reconciliation. We commit ourselves to the way of the cross, living a life of simplicity, self-denial, and prayer. We commit ourselves to love each other, serving the church, and sharing our time, talents, and possessions. We commit ourselves to care for the world, bringing good news to the poor, setting free the oppressed, and proclaiming Jesus as Creator and Lord. In this commitment, we find joy, peace, and unity. Amen. Go in peace.